Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet. And for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and aren't you glad that God knows our sorrows? Amen. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a land, a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptian oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Father in heaven, we ask and pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts by this portion of scripture. We know that all scripture is given by your inspiration and is profitable. And we know, Father, that according to Romans, that it's profitable for our learning. And they're an example for us, Father. And so we ask that you'd help us through the life of Moses and through the calling of God in his life. Contrast that in our lives, in the way we live in this church, in our Christian life personally, in the calling that you have called us with. We ask and pray that you'd help us and learn from this passage the principles that you'd have for us to fulfill the calling of God upon our lives. For your glory and for the sake of the gospel, Father, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John Wesley wrote the following letter from his deathbed to William Wilberforce to encourage him in his prolonged fight against slavery in England. Notice what he says, and he writes to William Wilberforce. He says, unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through the glorious enterprise in oppressing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you'll be worn out by the oppression of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. And if God has given you a task, be not be weary in well doing. And here in our text, we see that God has given Moses a task. And it's to go and deliver the people of God out of bondage or slavery, out of the hand of Pharaoh. And we too are called by God in a somewhat different way. We are, no doubt, have been given the ministry of reconciliation to point people to Jesus, that they'll come to God and be delivered from sin that brings bondage, slavery. And also from the cares of this world. Our admonition by Paul says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let your lifestyle, let everything that you do become that of the gospel. In other words, be surrounded around the gospel. Let your life be surrounded around the gospel. Let your life be because of the gospel. Let your life be for the gospel. And this is the life that we ought to live as blood-bought Christians. This is our calling by God. God has called us out to a peculiar people to light his glorious light out of darkness and to bring a people a hope. And God has called every single one of us to be witnesses. And God desires, no doubt, to do a work in your life, but also through your life. God wants to use you and use your testimony. God wants to use you to tell another person about this wonderful Savior, about this God, about his wonders, about his grace, and everything that he has done and is doing and will do in the things to come. In other words, God has called you for a purpose to be used of him, and it probably won't be that of Moses. He's not perhaps calling us to split the ocean in two. He's not perhaps called us to walk on water, but he's called a special calling for every one of us to carry this gospel to dying people. Now that's precious. You know, that is absolutely precious. And that's a wonderful calling. I mean, holding this treasure, this gospel, this pearl in earthen vessels that God has given us an opportunity to be his ambassadors, his people that will deliver his word, to get people out of the world, which is a type of Egypt, out of the hands of the devil, which is a type of Pharaoh, and be free to serve God. And so that's a wonderful calling, don't you think? It's a wonderful opportunity that God has called us and given us, by the way, the same power, but different. In other words, the same power to fulfill the mission that we have been called. In Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses." And so we see that power, the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit of God with us, in us, building us, making us, but also using us and giving us unction and power and wisdom to be able to declare the wonderful works of God. Now, I want you to see four reactions to the calling of God in Moses' life. And we see that in verse 11, the first reaction. Notice, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" First of all, he saw himself insufficient. Who am I? By the way, I must say, good question, Moses. Absolutely. Who are we? You know, we're nothing. And we are insufficient. Well, without God anyway, our sufficiency is of God. And we need to be careful, however, that when we do evaluate our life and we see that we are nothing and insufficient and unable to do the very things that God's called us to do, we need to be careful that this thought doesn't keep us away from fulfilling the calling of God in our lives. In other words, don't allow this thinking to simply hinder you in such a way where you say, "Well, I can't be used of God. I'm nothing." This is good humility to say I'm nothing, but it can be also a form of pride that will simply be an excuse to disobey the calling of God. So be careful that this kind of humility is not used in such a way that would excuse us from the calling of God or the obedience to God's commands. We are insufficient, but our sufficiency of God is of God. It's good to acknowledge that we are not worthy, but at the same token, it's good to note that God wants to use unworthy people through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who has imputed his righteousness upon us through Christ. Now that's special within itself, that God has enabled us and given us this wonderful righteousness that is imputed, given to us through Jesus Christ. And Paul can understand that he was the chief of sinners, and he understood that in his time past that he was ungodly and living without God and doing the things that he wanted to do and outside of the will of God and even persecuting the people of God. And then comes to the point in 1 Timothy 1:12 and says, "But I thank Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Wow. We're not faithful, but he counted us faithful through Christ and through his grace. And this is no doubt a beautiful wonder in our lives, that God will use us, nobodies, and make us somebodies. Why? Because of him. Paul says our sufficiency is of Christ. not of ourselves. But there is more to this reaction by Moses. And it could be that Moses was threatened by a few things. First of all, threatened by Pharaoh. Look at this in the second part of that verse. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" Perhaps it was thinking, there's no way in the world that Pharaoh is a match for me. Forget about it. I mean, you know, you understand that Moses was brought up in Egypt. He saw what was taking place, the philosophy of Egypt. He would have had knowledge of their power, of their ability. He would have seen what was taking place. And now he has left Egypt for about 40 years. He's 80 years old now. And he's thinking, God, I'm halfway over my lifespan, you know, and God's going to use me. He has a rod in his hand and he barely could walk perhaps. And by the way, God can use any age that is saved by the grace of God. There's no one too young or too old to be used of God. God will use any one of us that is willing to surrender at his will. And then he was a shepherd, tending to the sheep. Of his father-in-law, Jethro. So he's thinking in himself, there's no way in the world I'll be a match for Pharaoh. And on the second part of that verse again, and that, who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of that land? Now, I mean, he would have saw the task that was ahead of him. I mean, over 2 million, perhaps 3 million people that he was bringing out of Egypt. Man, it was an easy thing to do. He would have saw this great, task, and would have been, I believe, intimidated by the task at hand. I mean, there were just a few million people that he had bring out. Look, when we look at the world and we see where it's going and what's happening, we kind of get intimidated, don't we? Honestly, we get intimidated to pass out a tract, be a witness. We say, well, what for? The world is way gone now. You know, what hope does it have? Well, I want to remind you that the only hope that it does have is Christians being a light and a salt. This kind of reminds me of that quote that I quoted just a few weeks ago. There is nothing that is too big for my God to accomplish and nothing too little for him to use in accomplishing it. Do you ever wonder why God puts us in impossible situations? You ever think about why do we, God calls us to an impossible task? You ever wonder about that? Why does God call us to impossible situations? Anyone can help me this morning? Why do you think God calls us to impossible situations? Why are we faced with things that are out of our control and we say we need a miracle here? Yes, Alicia? Okay, amen. So we could depend upon him, call on him, trust him. Amen. Yep. Anyone else? Yep.
We depend on his strength, not our own.
Amen. Yes. Even for the possible things. And many a times we cry out to God for things that are just out of our hands, even when we've done so many things to try to control things, and we realize, it's not going to happen this way. We might as well resort unto God. Well, God shows us, you need to resort unto me in all things. Because without me, you can do nothing. And many a times we think we can, but God shows us, no, you can't. And what else? Yes. Amen. Amen. So God gets the glory. I mean, think about that. Walk once around the walls of Jericho for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day and then shout. I mean, what is that? Any other person that we needed military here? Gideon, listen, I don't want you to go with 32,000. That's too many. You get the glory when you conquer the enemy. I want you to go with 300 so I can show that this is God that's going to give you the victory. And this is why God does it. Because, when we trust ourselves in the arm of the flesh, we forfeit what God wants to give us in eternity. See, we sometimes can, we do what we can do, but, God wants us to do things that are just for eternity's sake. Not just the hearing now. We're sufficient to do things without God. God has given us a brain, hands, and we can. But just for the here and now, just for the ability of doing what we can do. As a matter of fact, it was A.W. Tozer that said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we can do ourselves. And another thing, they're all very good examples. Another example is that God, people would know that he is the Lord. And he will be exalted among the heathen. And that God will let us know, as we if you mentioned, that we are limit. We've got limit. We've got a limit, but God is, there's no limits with him. And he's the eternal one. He's the all-powerful one. And he will do things, and he allowed the 10 plagues to take place for the purpose to show Israel that I am the God and there's no other. Not Pharaoh or no any other person, not even you or me, that will come up and try to be God here on earth. He's God. And that's what God wants to show us. He's God. Listen, you're not God. I'm not God. He's God. And God allows this impossible situation to remind us once again, because of the curse of the fall, that he's God Almighty. And without him, we are nothing. Amen? Well, notice the next response. Before that, his next reaction, notice the response that God responds to Moses in verse 12. Notice what he says when he says, oh, who am I and that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the children of Israel? Notice what he says. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this will be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, we see that first of all, we understand that with God's calling come God's presence. Please remember that. When God calls us, comes God's presence. He's going to be with us. And he says, certainly. Moses, listen, this is not a, I'm with you. I'm behind you. Listen, this is my plan. I've called you. And God is not going to call us to something and then forsake us. He's the one that started the mission, and he's going to be with us through the mission. It's only a benefit, if you will, and a reward for us that he makes us a part of his plan. And he says, I'm with you all the way. I'm with you. Certainly, Matthew Henry once said, God's presence puts an honor upon the worthiness, wisdom and strength into the weak and foolish, makes the greatest difficulties dwindle to nothing. When God is with us, who can be against us? Amen? Matthew 28:20, when God gave the commission, Jesus Christ giving the great commission, if you will, he says, I will be with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God is with us everywhere at every time. Now, I don't know about you, but that's reassuring. That brings me about comfort, especially in when we're faced with hard situations that we carry through the calling of God, but then we're faced with different things. God reminds us, hey, I'm with you. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we're so thankful regarding this, God being with us and helping us always in every place. But I love the next part of that verse 12. Notice he says, I will certainly be with thee. But notice the next part. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, hey, this is almost like saying, this is as good as done, Moses. It's almost like God knows that he's going to do it. You know, God's looking ahead and saying, when you bring him out, this is the place where you're going to serve. And Moses is still going through this, but I'm a nothing person. And God just reassure him, hey, you've got victory. I'm telling you, you've got victory. Go have a look at verse 19. Verse 19, Exodus 3, he says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. You know the advantage that we have? Is that we have the promise of God that it will take place no matter what happens. We have the victory already, beloved. We've been saved, and if we die, it's gain. We'll be with the Lord forevermore. And aren't you glad that you have the book of Revelation to see that we are on the winning side? I mean, we understand that Moses, I'm going to get you out upon this mountain. You're going to serve me. It's going to take place. We've been saved and redeemed and justified. We have a new home, which is in heaven. This is our new focus, if you will. God is going to make it happen. He's coming again, and we're going to be with him forevermore. That's another reassuring thing. What is it? That death doesn't have dominion over us anymore. Satan has been crushed by the heel of Jesus, if you will. He's just crushed him by the death of the cross and also by the resurrection. So he destroyed the works of the devil. Death has no more dominion over us. Man, we're on the winning side. And for us is to live is what? Christ, but to die is gain. With this calling, God allows us to have his presence. He's with us and his promises that reassure us. Notice, but the next reaction. Now I want you to notice this. Every time God gives him a response, Moses kind of just overlooks that response and then just goes on to the next reaction to the calling of God. I mean, he didn't stop and say, oh, that's a relief, God. I thank you that you'll be with me. And I thank God that we're going to have the victory and you're going to do what you said you'll do. He never did that. He went straight to the next reaction. Okay, have a look in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the... Oh, sorry, verse... Where am I? 13, yes. And Moses says unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, so he's kind of thinking this through, rehearsing it through. So if I go to them and I say to them that God, you've sent me, and they say to me, well, what is his name? What shall I say to them? We see here the what ifs. I mean, have you ever went through the what ifs? But what if this happens and what if that happens and what if? Well, what if they say to me this, who is this that sent you? What should I say? What's your name? You know what this boils down to? Authority. What if they say, what authority do you have? And who sent you? What's his name? And I'm thinking that he's going through this and he's thinking this through, that if I go to these people, they're going to challenge my authority. Moses was no doubt worried about the people thinking that he was self-appointed. I think this is healthy thinking. Paul the Apostle every now and then would write in his letters, Romans 1:1, have a look, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He reaffirmed that he was called by God. As you know, there are some false prophets and some false apostles, and he wanted to reassure them that this is a calling by God. I think it's healthy I really believe the first reactions to God calling were somewhat out of concern. Many would state that these were the four excuses of Moses, but I believe that they were building up to excuses when we get to the end, the last couple of reactions. But as Christians, we will no doubt be going through this. We will be challenged by others when we present the gospel to people, and they will say, by what authority do you have? What gives you the right to tell me I'm a sinner? Are you the only perfect one that has not sinned? And sometimes we're misunderstood. We're not saying that at all. I'm not saying that I'm a sinner like you. What gives you the right to say that Jesus is the only way? Well, I'm not saying that he's the only way. God has said that he's the only way. I'm just telling you what God says. If you have a problem, go to him. Don't come to me. I'm just telling you what God said. That's our authority. Our authority is God. And there's no doubt that God has given the authority to the church to preach the gospel. Jesus was even challenged by the religious rulers. They actually said, by what authority do you do these works and teach these things? And so we'll be challenged by that, but our authority comes from God. Notice the response. In verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. With God's calling comes God's permission. Amen? Not only his presence, but his permission, his authority, and he's giving that authority to the church. The Bible says that the authority in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. And we know that Jesus is the great I am. He said to the Pharisees that before Abraham was, I am. In John chapter 20, verse 21, then Jesus said to them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's the authority. And our authority is by God. It's given by God. But notice the next reaction Moses is, again, like I said, he's forming now, they're formulating into excuses. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. So he's already told him, I want you to go and tell him the great I am has sent thee, the self-existing one, the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega. And now he says in verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. How do you know that they will say that? I believe this is a fear factor. Fearing the people, fearing the faces, fearing their response. They're not going to believe me. It could be that Moses was afraid of failure. He was self-conscious, if you would, what people thought about him. And I really believe when we get to the point of our lives that we're more worried about what God thinks and less worried about what people think, we can get the job done. Because fear will cripple us from preaching the word of God or sharing the gospel. It will cower us in the corner. It will help. It will just really put that light under a bushel, under a bed, and we just be quiet in the name of peace. We like the approval of men. You've got to admit it. We love the approval of men. When we think what man thinks about us, we think, oh, wow. But what if they don't respond? Well, the approval of God is greater. And his word is greater. His message is greater. The fear of man can cripple us from obeying and trusting the call of God in our life. Do not let the response of people discourage you from going out and sharing the gospel this year. I beg you with all my heart. Oh, it's dry. Yeah, okay, it's dry. People are not responding. Yeah, okay, all right. But we are told to go out and sow seed. We are told to go out and witness. Well, there's nothing's happening. It's not working. We're just told to go out because God wants us to go out. We're living in a different dispensation. We're probably not living in the Great Awakening where they had revivals. But listen, when one person gets saved, and we still see one person get saved here and there, that's revival. That's good. Heaven rejoices over one sinner, and praise God for that. But we're number-orientated people, aren't we? I go out preaching in the other churches. 3 years is our 4 years started. How many you got? Straight away. Well, how many people are there? Well, in my mind, they're probably thinking that they want to see people getting saved, and praise God for that. I don't know the motive, and I won't charge them for that. But we are number orientated. And I want to see people saved, and I want to see God's house full. But listen, it's not happening in our time. It's getting, people are getting harder to the gospel. Harder and harder, but we still need to carry it out. Don't worry about their response. We still need to make time and go out and give out. Well, there's no response coming. No one's really responding. We're not seeing anything. This is a waste of time. It's not a waste of time if we're going to sow seed for God's kingdom. Let God take care of the response. It's not out. Listen, if we're going to carry that burden of the increase, then we're going to be in trouble. God says sow, God says water, he takes care of the increase, but we need to just go and do it. Not worrying about the response of people. No matter what, we just need to go out. And this year we need to make time. Set aside some time, sow some seed, go out, sow some seed in letterboxes and make some time. We make time for everything else. And this is the almost putting aside. We need to make time to go out. I'm going to admit to you, I'm discouraged at the fact I'm thinking, okay, this year you're going to go out again. Thousands of tracks are gone. We just say little, but you know what keeps me going? The call of God and God saying, go and leave the increase up to me. So we go and we hope in the Lord and we wait on God. Well, have a look at the response from the Lord to Moses. In verses 2 to 5, God turns the rod into a serpent. He says, they don't listen to me. I want to show you my power now. God's calling, hey, comes with God's power. What's in your hand, Moses? A rod. Throw it to the ground. Turns into a serpent. That's God's power. And we know that the first plague that happened at Egypt, the musicians kind of, or the devil if you'd like, kind of mimicked this and did do the same, you know, powerful work, but it wasn't greater than God. We know the serpent, the rod of Moses, swallowed the rod of Pharaoh. So greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. With God's calling comes God's power. And we see, hey, what? Hey, Moses, show me your hand. Put it in your bosom, take it back out. Leprosy. You know what God was showing? I'm the God of all creation. I'm the omnipotent God. Turns water into blood. This is God's power. You know, with God's power comes God's calling. And I will remind you, please, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. But when does that power come available? To the person that believes. Is the whole world going to believe? No. Would we like that? God would love that. He died for it. But not everyone will believe. Because they love darkness more than the light. And they won't come to the light because their deeds will be exposed. But God's power is available. God's gospel still works. It's powerful. Your testimony is powerful. You know, when Rob came to me and he told me about Jesus, man, this guy's talking about Jesus. Man, that blew me away. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus like he knows him. I'm making him think, I want to know this Jesus. I was envious at the fact that he was close to God, talking about God. That was one of the things, his testimony of how he spoke about the Lord, and he was only 1 month in the faith, blew me away. Probably because I knew Robert. I knew what he was up to. You know, when Robert came to me, he thought, Charlie will never be saved. It took him 1 month to build up the courage to tell me. As a matter of fact, God opened the door through me to have him speak to me. He was giving me these CDs to burn us. And then finally, after a month, I said, what am I burning for you? He says, oh, they're gospel music, kind of stuttering. I said, oh. And then it just opened up from there, and I could see his face drop, and he had some fear. Because he knew what I was like, but I knew what he was like. Man, he thought I was bad. I thought he was bad. I thought, man, this guy, what's happened to him? Something... Honestly, you either think he's crazy, the guy's gone loopy, because I know what we've been up to. We've been up to, you know, some mischievous things together. And now he's telling me about the Lord, about Jesus. Your testimony is powerful. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? What is in your hand? Hold it up. Amen. The Bible is powerful. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder to the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the heart and intent of the heart. The motives. God's word is powerful. That's what we have in our hand. And with God's calling, God becomes God's power. And this is His powerful. His word is forever settled in heaven, no matter what men may say. God's word will still stand, and it will stand forever. No matter what men may say. We have the powerful word of God. At the end of the day, we desire people not to believe our words, but the word of God, because it's by faith. It's by the preaching of the word that faith is born. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? They won't believe me, but let them believe the word of God, Moses. We want them to believe the word of God, not us. And that's why it's always important for us this year to tell the Bible says. The Bible says. You have no authority or nowhere to stand without saying, but the Bible says. And don't be ashamed to say that. The Bible says. Because that's where the power is. God has all power over His creation. Even God has the power over hearts. He opened Lydia's heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And He can turn it whithersoever He will and desires. At the end of the day, it's God that takes care of the heart. And we need to just have this holy, powerful word in our hand and let the Bible speak and let God deal with the heart of people. But notice the next reaction of Moses. Now we can call this an excuse. In verse 10, and Moses said unto the people, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto my servant, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. It could be that Moses stuttered. I don't know. A bit slow, if you know what I mean. I mean, I struggled in this area. God called me to preach and go to Bible college. Are you serious? No. You got the wrong person. When God called, I knew. You know what kept me in Bible college was the God's calling upon my life. In church history, I got one. For my first quiz, I got 1 out of 10. And I think it was to get my name right, you know, I got my name right. Yeah. I think they showed some grace in that area. I didn't know anything about studying, talking, speech. No, when I was outside of the Lord, I didn't know the Lord. Back at school, I was the only person in the class that got 0. And it was an assignment for giving a speech. Yeah, well, he says, well, everyone has to write a speech and give it in front of the class. I said, I'll write it, but I'm not giving it. No way. Or says, if you're not going to do it, you're going to get 0. At least give me 50%. No, 0. They had 2 sessions. The first class went. It was my turn during that first session of class. And I said, I'm not doing it. I was so stubborn. He says, okay, we'll wait until the second class session. And that was the following week. I think, great, got one more week. Still couldn't do it. And he says, okay, so I was the last person to give the speech. He says, get up and it's your turn. You don't have to get up to the front. You could just give it where you are. You know, okay, you can give it, turn around, and you don't have to face the people. Now you're making it worse, sir. Give me 0. Sure enough, he gave me 0. Forget it. Putting sentences together, words together. I mean, my first letter after I was saved, I wrote a letter to God thanking Him and praising Him. If you read it, you think, what is this gibberish? I said, well, God knows. But it's not hard. I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And it's not really hard to tell people that we're sinners in need of a great Savior. It's not hard to share our testimony and how we got saved. I heard someone once said, God doesn't call the qualified, but He qualifies the called. Notice God's response. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And even though the very so simple things, we need God to help us with it. Why? Because we need his boldness. We need his presence. We need his permission, his authority, his power. We can't even hand out a tract without God. Another story for another day, but in 2008, there was a time of my life that I couldn't even hand out a tract because of the fear that came upon me. With God's calling come God's providence, his wisdom. You know, when Peter and John were sharing the gospel, notice the people's reaction. He said they were just standing there and declaring with boldness. He says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there any salvation in any other. Praise God. Jesus is the only way. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no way that we're going to heaven unless we're saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Can I just say something? You can be eloquent and you can know all the mysteries and you can even have faith to move mountains, but if you don't utter the simple gospel of God, then we are nothing. We nothing. And they marveled at the fact that these men had been with Jesus, because they're just saying, Jesus is the only way. If we can just live our lives thus, Paul did. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He says, brethren, I came to you not with excellency of speech, nor of the wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. So I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. Amen, Anthony. Wow. That's all we knew, is to him. With all the knowledge in the world, I'm not saying knowledge is bad, but if that's all we knew. And that became our life and passion. Wow. Lastly, notice Moses' reaction to God's promises. I mean, God promises his presence, his permission, his power and providence. This is a very bad reaction. Notice the verse 13, Exodus 4. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Lord, send someone else. After all that, Moses? Seriously. After all that God has showed you and promised you and reassured you, now you're stricken with unbelief or disobedience and you don't want to go. But I love the firmness and graciousness of God. The firmness and graciousness of God. Notice verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He was sore displeased. And you know what? Can I just stop here and say, God is displeased when we don't go and tell people about him. He's given us his presence. His promise about that he'll be with us. He's given us the authority to tell people how to get to heaven. He's given us the key, if you will, that unlocks, he says, I'll give you the keys. That unlocks the answers to life. He's given us his power, the gospel, his word, the testimony of the Holy Spirit living within us. He's given us his providence, his wisdom. And we will say, I'm not going to go. Let someone else go. I'll leave him up to the preacher. It's their job. No. No. We're all witnesses for Christ. Every single one of us are witnesses. If you're saved, you have a testimony, then you're a witness for Christ. Oh, we want the royal priesthood. We want to talk to God direct. No more. Yeah, absolutely. But comes with it is the great responsibility as well that we tell others about Him. The great high priest who's able to save to the uttermost. But notice not only His firmness, but notice His graciousness. And the Lord, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and He said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart." There you go, Moses. You can have some fellowship and companionship and someone that will help you through. Praise the Lord. You know, aren't you glad God doesn't say, "Well, I'm done with you. You're just, I'm done." Aren't you glad that God is patient and long-suffering with us? Aren't you glad? Yes, He's firm, but He's gracious. And look at the gifts of God and the calling of God in Romans talks about are without repentance. God's not going to change His mind about using you. And Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God hath called you, He's chosen you. You are a soldier. It's not about that. If you're saved, you are a soldier. But you could be a good soldier or a bad soldier. You could be pleasing to God, or you can be displeasing to God. And Paul says to the Ephesians, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And we know that a walk of faith in God's word is trust and obey that pleases the Lord. We know that. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. God promises are true, and He wants us to claim Him by faith and trust and obey. When G. Campbell Morgan was a young man, he visited two elderly ladies. He would have Bible study with them every week. He came to the part of Matthew 28 and it said, "I'll be with you always." Campbell said, "Isn't that great promises, ladies?" One of them jumped up. She says, "That's not a promise. That's a fact." And God's promise is a fact. They're true. When God calls, He enables us. That's the title of the message. With God's calling is God's enabling. He promises us, and it's a fact, His presence, His permission, His power, His providence. God is able. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.